And let us pray. Holy God, by your Spirit, reveal your radical, surprising love. Come to us through your holy word, and let us hear what you are saying to us today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. In our first reading this morning, we hear a bit of Peter's sermon to the early church. And it's not a particularly happy part of the sermon, but he does end it on a bit of good news. So hear what the Spirit is saying to this church, to the church, in this reading from Acts 3, verses 12 through 19. When Peter saw it, he addressed the people, saying, "You Israelites, why do you wonder at this? Or why do you stare at us as though by our own power or piety we have made him to walk? The God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, the God of our ancestors, has glorified his servant Jesus, whom you handed over and rejected in the presence of Pilate, though he had decided to release him. But you rejected the Holy and Righteous One and asked to have a murderer given to you. And you killed the author of life, whom God raised from the dead. To this we are witnesses. And by faith in his name itself has made this man strong, whom you see and know. And the faith that is through Jesus has given him this perfect health in the presence of all of you. And now, friends, I know that you acted in ignorance, as did also your rulers. In this way, God fulfilled what he had foretold through all the prophets, that his Messiah would suffer. Repent, therefore, and turn to God, so that your sins may be wiped out." The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Answer me when I call, O God, defender of my cause. You set me free when I am hard pressed. Have mercy on me and hear my prayer. You mortals, how long will you dishonor my glory? How long will you worship dumb idols and run after false gods? Know that the Lord does wonder for the faithful. When I call upon the Lord, he will hear me. Tremble then, and do not sin. Speak to your heart in silence upon your bed. Offer the appointed sacrifices and put your trust in the Lord. Many are saying, "Oh, that we see better times." Lift up the light of your countenance upon us, O Lord. You have put gladness in my heart more than when grain and wine and oil increase. I lie down in peace. At once I fall asleep. For only you, Lord, make me dwell in safety. Our second reading this morning is from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 14, verses 36b, which means the second half of the verse, through 48. In it, Luke describes the very real but very mysterious resurrected Jesus, who eats a piece of broiled fish with his disciples. Disciples who see it with their own eyes, but who are terrified by what they see and are unable to explain it. Hear again what the Spirit is saying to the church. Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." They were startled and terrified and thought that they were seeing a ghost. He said to them, "Why are you frightened? And why do doubts arise in your hearts? Look at my hands and feet. See that it is I myself. Touch me and see. For a ghost does not have flesh and bones as you see that I have. And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. While in their joy they were disbelieving and still wondering, he said to them, "Have you anything here to eat?" They gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and ate it in their presence. Then he said to them, "These are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled." Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures. And he said to them, "Thus it is written that the Messiah is to suffer and to rise from the dead on the third day, and that repentance and forgiveness of sins is to be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things." The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Thank you.
Last week, I told you a little bit about this letter of 1 John we're about to read from, and the schism that had divided the community within this church. Those who remained in the church received this affectionate little epistle as an encouragement and a reassurance of their beliefs, while those who have left the church are deemed as heretics. So one of the significant issues in this division is the humanity of Christ, and those who have left the community deny Jesus' humanity. Today's reading speaks to a second issue. Those who have left the community believe that their faith in Christ is enough, and how they choose to live their lives has no bearing on their faith. And while we do believe in the Great Reformation hallmark of sola fide, or being saved by faith alone, we also believe that faith must be accompanied by actions. By our fruits, Jesus says, by our actions, they will be known. And those who have left the community could really care less about their actions, because they thought it was their faith in itself that had secured salvation for them. So hear again what the Spirit is saying to you, the church in this time, in this place, in this passage from 1 John chapter 3, verses 1 through 7. See what love the Father has given us, that we should be called children of God. And that is what we are. The reason the world does not know us is that it does not know him. Beloved, we are God's children now. What we will be has yet to have been revealed. What we do know is this: when he is revealed, we will be like him, for we will see him as he is. And all who have this hope in him purify themselves just as he is pure. Everyone who commits the sin is guilty of lawlessness. Sin is lawlessness. You know that he was revealed to take away sins, and in him there is no sin. No one who abides in him sins. No one who sins has either seen him or known him. Little children, let no one deceive you. Everyone who does what is right is righteous, just as he is righteous. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. I'm guessing that by now, the celebration of the Easter surprise miracle of Jesus' resurrection has probably mostly faded away in our memories. The scent of the lilies is gone, and the shock of Mary's discovery of the empty tomb, that happened a couple of weeks ago, and we've probably forgotten about it by now, and most of your Easter candy has already been consumed, and we've probably just all moved on to the next thing on our calendars. But for those disciples who watched Jesus die on the cross, and a few days later, watch him eat a piece of broiled fish, the power of the resurrection continues to transform them and turn their lives upside down. They must grapple with the reality of their own complicity in his death. Peter proclaims to the early church in Acts, "But you rejected the Holy and Righteous One, and asked to have a murderer given to you, and you killed the author of life, whom God raised from the dead." And yet it is this very same Jesus whose blood wipes out their sin on the third day. It's incomprehensible. And now, generations later, at the end of the first century, the community to whom 1 John is addressed is also struggling to work out their relationship to the one who judges them guilty in their sin, yet claims them as his own beloved children. We discovered last week that 1 John is not shy when it comes to teaching on sin. And in the second half of today's passage, there is again no mistaking the sharp division between those who sin and those who do not. There is no doubt that this author, who's often referred to as the elder, would applaud Peter's words of judgment toward those who killed the author of life. But in this passage, the elder offers incredible and astonishing words of grace to those who stand condemned before their maker and their judge. See what love the Father has given us that we should be called children of God. Over and over throughout this letter, the elder addresses the church as little children. But those are not just pet names given by a loving leader to the disciples in his care. They are bold statements of who this community has become through the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. They are now children of God. Through Christ, they have been adopted into God's family. Galatians 4 tells us that when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law so that we might receive adoption as sons, and I would add, daughters. They are now children of God, beloved and claimed in the waters of baptism, and their salvation is sealed in the blood of Christ. God is the Father who throws open his arms and welcomes the prodigal children home with abandon and abundant celebration. God the Father has gifted them with love which is patient and kind, which rejoices in truth, which bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, and endures all things. And indeed, almost 70 so years later, after Jesus' death, the elder can proclaim to his people, "Beloved, we are God's children now." Not because of anything they have done, but simply because God the Father chooses to adopt them as his children. This passage has made me think a lot about adoption, and so I started scrolling through my Facebook friends, and I counted up that I know of, I have 8 sets of friends who intimately know what adoption means because they have opened their hearts and their homes to children who were born to someone else. So among these 8 sets of friends, 17 children who were given up by their birth parents for one reason or another are now loved and safe and part of a family. Of those 8, 5 sets of friends traveled halfway across the world to another country to adopt their children. I have a friend from college who's a couple years younger than I am, and she has fostered and then adopted 6 children. And her best friend from college is their nanny. I have a set of friends who were this close to adopting the boys they had been fostering for years, only to see them given back to their birth parents. I have a set of friends who began the process of applying for an adoption, but their marriage fell apart. I have two sets of friends who struggled to parent children who were rebellious and resistant, and ultimately, when they were old enough, walked out of their lives. I have two sets of friends who deliberately sought out children with developmental and physical disabilities, all adopted while they were still young and helpless babies. None of these parents knew what they were getting themselves into. None of them know what will happen as each child celebrates another birthday. I cannot explain how remarkable I think these people are and how much I admire them. I cannot grasp the depth of their compassion for the most vulnerable in our world who have been abandoned or who have been given up that they might have a better life. I cannot comprehend the amount of sacrifice and pain and risk they have taken on in this commitment to love someone who truly is a mystery to them. Who these children will grow up to be has not yet been revealed. And that will only become evident as the years unfold. But what I do know is this, that I pray each day that these children will grow up to be like their parents, compassionate and loving and willing to risk their own hearts to love someone they don't even know. In 1 John 3, the elder begins, "See what love the Father has given us, that we should be called children of God." And that is what we are. I cannot grasp the depths of God's love and compassion for us, lawless, rebellious children born as captives to sin. I cannot comprehend the sacrifice and pain God felt on that Friday, which we call good, and on that silent Saturday that followed. I cannot understand the risk God takes when he chooses to love us, because we have the power to break the Father's heart over and over and over again. And yet he loves us anyway. He has adopted us and made us his own flesh and blood. The elder continues, "Beloved, we are God's children now. What we will be has not yet been revealed. What we do know is this. When he is revealed, we will be like him, for we will see him as he is." What we will be has not yet been revealed. For as for now, we see through a glass darkly or a mirror dimly. But then, when he is revealed, we shall see him face to face. And when he is revealed, we will be like him. We will be pure because he is pure, and we will be righteous because he is righteous. About this passage of scripture, one of my professors from seminary writes, "We do not always act that way or think that way. We do not look like God's children, not yet, at least. But the truth comes before the appearance. We are God's children now because God has claimed us for that relationship. Never mind that we do not yet appear as God's children. Never mind that we have more changes to undergo. As God's children, we do not appear until Jesus appears. We are not yet who God created us to be. We're all still works in progress. Lumps of clay on the potter's wheel waiting to be molded and shaped by the artist's hands. What we will be has not yet been revealed. But we are on our way. And when he is revealed as he comes in glory, we know we will be like him. In Four Quartets, T.S. Eliot once wrote, "What we call the beginning is often the end. And to make an end is to make a beginning. And the end is where we start from." And with this passage from 1 John, the end is where we find ourselves again, where we start from. As a community of faith, marveling over this Easter surprise of the resurrection. Like the church in Acts and the church at the end of the first century who received this letter, we are living together and praying together and trying to work out what we will be and what it means to be like Jesus. In a culture of individualism, we belong to a community, the body of Christ. In an age that seeks security through violence, we seek solidarity and forgiveness and peace. In a society that finds personal identity through social networking, we find our true name in baptism and in following Christ. Unlike those folks who left that church centuries ago, we believe actions matter, that faith and works go hand in hand. Our birth certificate states our natural identity, but our baptism certificate declares our true identity. By God's love, we are no longer strangers, orphans lost in the great big cosmos around us, without hope or direction except for our imagination. God lovingly calls us his children, and by his declaration, makes it so. We are God's children not by our choice or by our accomplishments, but by the Father's love given to us. We are loved and claimed and redefined as nothing less than God's own flesh and blood. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.